Hey, well, let's dive into the Word this morning. And I'll say before we get into the background is we've already connected 1 Samuel chapter 9 and part of chapter 16 together. In chapter 9, it was the choosing of Saul as king, and they did that because of his outward appearance. And then we looked at the fact that chapter 16 says God looks at the heart in the things that he does. So you might be saying, Rusty, you're missing the heart of the text, and that's true. And the reason for that is we've already preached that in chapter 9. Hey, the kingdom, let me tell you what's going on here in context. The kingdom and the Spirit of God have just been removed from King Saul in chapter 15, like we talked about last week. And so in chapter 16, we find Samuel the prophet mourning over what he thinks is going to happen to Israel. And God's answer is, hey, get up. Dry your eyes. Get your horn of oil out. It's time to go prepare for a new king. Now, what is remarkable when we think about these two men is the great contrast between them. Saul was big and strong. David was little. Saul was the people's choice. He was the people's king. David is God's choice and is God's king. Saul was anointed, and they had a great party, and everybody praised the Lord. David is anointed, and it's a secret, and they tell no one. You see? David is a little king from a little place. But in God's sight, there are no small people or places. Now, much of what we're going to say today is going to come from a guy named Francis Schaeffer, who died quite a few years ago. But he wrote a book called No Little People. And we're kind of unpacking some of his thoughts from 1 Samuel chapter 16. So if you would, let's just read 1 Samuel chapter 16. We're going to read bits and pieces here. And I'm reading from the English Standard Version this morning. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king. See that? Myself. A king amongst his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. And invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you. Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, do you come peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourself and come with me to sacrifice. And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. Now when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah pass by, and he said, neither has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, the Lord has not chosen these. Then Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? There remains yet the youngest. But behold, he is keeping the sheep. And Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him, for he will not sit down, for we will not sit down till he comes here. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father, what a text. Lord, we just praise you that you don't use us because we're big and strong. You don't use us because we're powerful and mighty of intellect. You don't use us because we're smart or any of such things. We see again and again in the Scripture, you use little people whose hearts and hands are completely committed into your service. We just praise you, God, that you can do great things for Christ through all of us, Lord. Lord, and we thank you for redeeming us. And it's not by our own might. You don't pull up our bootstraps and tell us, now go do it. God, it's by the power of your Spirit that you put upon us, just like with David. When David started killing beasts and lions was when the Spirit came on him. Lord, so it is with us. It's the power of your Spirit that we have victory over various things in our life, and we're able to serve you in incredible ways. Lord, we pray this morning that you would open your word, feed us, nourish us spiritually, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, let me ask you a question. Do you see yourself as a little Christian? I don't mean do you stand here like my wife, who is a little Christian. Do you see yourself as a little Christian? You say, what does that mean, Rusty? Well, you say it's great to be a Christian, but I am such a small person. I'm very limited in my talents. I'm really lacking in my biblical knowledge. I've only been a Christian for a short time. And I really struggle with sin that no one knows about. So I don't feel that important. Yeah, I guess I do feel like a little Christian. And to that, what we want to see, and what I want you to get is, with God, there are no little people. Let's just remember how God works. In the book of Exodus, God asked a simple shepherd, Moses, to go to Egypt and challenge the most powerful king and the most powerful kingdom in the world. Listen to Exodus 3:11, what Moses says. Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Now, he then raises all these objections about his littleness. I'm so little. Listen to what he says. They will not believe me or listen to my voice. They will say, the Lord has not appeared to you. They'll say, I'm little. And God's response was, what's that in your hand? Of course, it was the simplest thing. It was nothing but a shepherd's rod, wasn't it? And God told him, throw it on the ground. Of course, it turned into a serpent. And God said, pick it up. And it turned back into a rod, you see. Now, God said, take that rod and go and confront the most powerful kingdom and man in the world. Now, listen, here's the secret. Exodus 4:20. The rod of Moses had become the rod of God. The rod of Moses had become the rod of God. You see, and in the days that followed, Moses and Aaron stretched forth this rod and did incredible things for the people of Israel, all through a little dead stick of wood that had become the rod of God. Now, you would say, yeah, there's nothing special about the rod itself, of course, but the rod of Moses had simply become the rod of God. In other words, it had become the rod that was in Moses' hands that belonged to Moses, to suddenly be the rod that belonged to God. You know, the Bible shows us again and again and again that much can come from little. If the little is wholly given into the Lord's hands. So we can say again, there are no little people or there are no big people before the Lord. Only people given to Him and to His hands, like that rod, and those who are not. 1 Samuel 16 says, Samuel comes to the small town of Bethlehem to anoint the next king. And he goes to Jesse's house, and Jesse brings out all the obvious choices, the seven sons. And God passes by all of them for the most unlikely of candidates, David, the young shepherd. And the only reason he gives is because God sees the heart, you see. So, we must remember that in God's sight, There are no little people. There are no little Christians. And there are no little places, or there are no little jobs, you might say, within the kingdom. What God cares about is, are we surrendered to be used in His hand? Whoever we are and wherever we are. So here's the main idea today. There are no little people or places with God. Does that make sense? Yeah? I can give it to you again if it doesn't. Okay, let's dive in. Here's point one. Here's point one. You're not in a little place. Another way to say that is you're not in a little job. You're not doing a little thing for God. Look at verse 1 with me in your Bibles. Verse 1. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons." So, think about this day. You're Samuel, and it really feels like a very sad and dark day. King Saul, the king that you anointed, the hope of Israel against all of its great enemies, had just been rejected, and God's spirit had just been removed from him. And so in the Hebrew, what we see is a mourning, a continual mourning that goes on with Samuel. He's in a state of mourning and a state of sorrow because of the nation. Then God calls him again. And God says, "Hey, fill your horn with oil." In other words, I've got another king to anoint. Get ready. Stop your mourning and go. And then he says these incredible words. "I have provided for myself a king." 9 times in the Hebrew, that word "provided" is used in this chapter. So when you think about what this chapter is about, the word is provided. God provides, you see. It's the theme of the chapter. And what he's doing is he's showing you the difference between Saul, who is a man of God's choice, 1 Samuel 8:22, make them a king. He's their king. He's their choice, Israel, that is. And David, who is God's king. He's my choice. Go and anoint my king now. Their king who failed, my king who has a heart after me. So he sends him. Look at that in verse 4. "I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite." So some 6 miles out of Jerusalem was a little town up in the mountains. It was called Bethlehem. And here God sent Samuel on his way, carrying his staff, probably, maybe riding a donkey, I'm not sure. But as he enters the town, all the elders, they come rushing out of the town. Do you know why? They thought he was bringing God's judgment. They thought that one of their people had done some atrocious sin and that now he was bringing God's judgment. And so they said, basically, "Why are you here?" He tells them, "I'm here for sacrifice." Let's stop there. And you might be thinking, "Okay, Rusty, I thought all the sacrifices at that time happened at the temple. What's going on there?" Well, at that time, the ark was not in the tabernacle. And so Samuel would travel around to all the different villages and make sacrifices for the forgiveness of all those different people. So it was pretty normal for him to be on the road like that. Okay? Now, look at verses 9 to 11. Look what it says there. "Then Jesse made," well, let's just skip down to verse 11 and 12. "And then Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all your sons here?' And he said, 'There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he is keeping the sheep.' And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Send and get him, for he will not sit down until he comes.'" Now listen, before such a sacrifice, before such a feast, people would consecrate themselves. And that's the language here. And what that meant was they would go out and they would cleanse themselves. They would consecrate. They would cleanse themselves for the feast. And notice what he says. He does something quite different. He says, "You all go consecrate yourselves. Go wash yourselves for the sacrifice. In Jesse's family, I am going to consecrate you." In other words, I'm going to get you ready for what's about to take place. Now, this is where it begins to get interesting. They're probably sitting in Jesse's house before the feast. And all of the sons are gathered there. Now, they have no idea why he is going to anoint one of them. So what they're probably thinking is, oh, he's choosing another prophet for the school of the prophets. There was a school of prophets that day. So they're probably thinking, oh, he's going to choose one of my sons to be part of the school of prophets. And at that point, he goes through all of them, all seven of them, and they're all refused. Samuel says, is there anyone else? Jesse says, yes, he's with the sheep. Stop here. That's as far as we want to go here. Imagine that you're David. You're the youngest of eight boys. Okay? Big family. And it's a great occasion. Everybody knows that the prophet Samuel has come to town. Word has spread. He's here. It's a great celebration. All your brothers are in the house, and there's even word that he's come to your house to anoint someone, probably to be the next prophet or a prophet. And where are you? You're not invited. You're sitting on the hill with those darn sheep, like you always do, because you're the little one. You see, how would you feel? You'd say, I'm an unimportant person. I'm doing just an unimportant job. Hey, sometimes that's exactly how we see our work in our life, isn't it? Our ministries, the places we live and the things that we do like that. And what I think is often we don't want to be the little shepherd boy sitting on the hill. We don't want to have the little job, do we? But we want to have the glorious job. We don't want to have the little place, but we want to have a big place. So what we end up doing is we hate, if we're honest with our hearts, the ordinary work of God that he's given us. Because we long for the extraordinary so much. So we do this begrudgingly because we long for this. You see. And it's right to long for the extraordinary, but we must not hate the ordinary work of God. So imagine a young woman, and she's just graduated from law school, and she comes down and she gets a job at a law firm, and she's the low woman on the totem pole. And her first year of work, it's do this, go do this, make all the copies, make the coffee, and she's disgusted. She's like, what? This is not why I went to school for all those years. And one day, she's walking by with the coffee, and she looks, and the head of the law firm, no one's in his office. She looks around. She sets the coffee down. And she goes over. She walks into his office. And she has a seat in his chair. And she says, oh, this feels so nice. And then she says, someday I'll say run and they'll run. Someday I'll say, get me coffee, and they'll say, do you want cream and sugar, ma'am? You know, I think often we can take the same mentality in our faith. Whereas we're not satisfied with the ordinary job in the church or serving the Lord, we just want the extraordinary job. Now listen to what Jesus says in Mark 10. You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so amongst you. Whoever would be great amongst you must be your servant. Whoever would be first amongst you must be servant of all. We love to emphasize big works and big places. So that often little people, we feel like the shepherd sitting on the hill on the outside watching the party down in the valley. But friends, let me say this. God is more concerned about how you are serving him than the great big things that you are doing for him. So there are no big places and little places in serving God. God often comes to little places like a shepherd on a hillside and does incredible things with that for his glory. So as God has you putting up chairs, if God has you teaching Sunday school, if God has you cleaning nappies and dirty bottoms, if God has you serving at the soup kitchen or teaching girls group or whatever it may be, then determine to be a simple rod of wood in God's hands, doing the ordinary work for His glory, you see, knowing that He loves to use ordinary places. Now let's move to the second thing. Here's point two. You're not a little person. So let's go from first. There are no little works or jobs or places. And the second, in God's eyes, you're not a little person. Okay? Look at verse 6 with me in your Bibles. Verse 6. When they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed was before him. You know, you almost see Samuel. You ever seen someone that's holding two pistols? You ever seen those old westerns and they're quick draw? You almost feel like Samuel's like that with the oil. There's Eliab. Got him. He's ready. He's ready. That's him. He's ready to anoint him. And God says, verse 7, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks at the outward. God looks at the heart. God's not impressed with what we're impressed with. You see. Now look at verse 12. God's choice. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord says, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now David arrives and he's ruddy and beautiful, which meant he had red hair, which is a mark of beauty. Back then, and it still is today, of course. Thank you. And immediately, when God sees him, he anoints him. It wasn't just the red hair. It was other things. It was his heart. But what does this anointing signify? Why anoint him? What's going on there? Well, when you would make a business transaction back then, there was an anointing that took place with oil. When you got married, there was an anointing that took place with oil. Almost any contract that you would have made in those days, there would have been some type of anointing that took place with oil. And what it was saying is the one who was anointing Samuel, quick draw, anointing the other, he was saying, I promise to bless this. And so notice what God's saying here. God is pledging himself and his presence to David. Now, as soon as that happens, look what God does. Verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel arose and went to Ramah. So God doesn't just choose David, but now he equips him for the work. And for the very first time in the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit coming on someone and remaining on someone. You see. And it was that Spirit that enabled David to do incredible things from this point on. And notice, from this point on, his life got very, very, very hard. He was betrayed. He was trapped. He was hiding in caves. He was living in exile. He was killing bears. He was killing giants. All through the power of the Holy Spirit, you see. So let me say this, lastly in this. God loves to grow the largest trees in the garden from the smallest seeds. God loves to grow the largest trees in the garden for his glory from the smallest seeds. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now let's come back to you and me. You might be thinking, I love Jesus, Rusty, with my heart, all my heart, and I am a Christian. But I am such a small person, and I have very limited talents. I'm not that smart. I'm not that knowledgeable. I struggle with sin, and I'm not really that important to God. Now, friends, with God, there are no little people, because it is the Spirit that enables and strengthens us to be an incredible, simple rod to do great things in God's hands. 1 Corinthians 1:27 says it like this. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. Now let's ask this question. Why does God do that? Why does God do that? Well, let's go back to the last use of the rod. The very last time the rod was used in Moses' hands. It was in Numbers 20, verses 8 and 9. Israel is at Meribah, and there's no water. And all the people are grumbling. We want to go back to Egypt. We love the melons of Egypt. We hate the desert sand. Our animals are starving. And so Moses takes that simple rod, and he, God's glory appears to him. He takes the rod. He hits a stick on a rock, and water comes pouring forth out of the rod. Now, or out of the rock. If you witnessed that, what would your response be? I know what mine would have been. I would have said, what an amazing rod. Wow, that rod is incredible. All glory and power to the rod. Of course not. You would say, what an amazing God who takes such little things and uses them to display His glory in such amazing ways. Now listen, when we look at ourselves often, I say, I am limited. I'm not that smart. I'm weak in talent. I'm not physically strong like other people are. I'm a young Christian. I struggle with sin. But friends, much glory from God can come through little people who are committed to serving completely and fully in the Lord's hands. Make sense? Okay, well, let's just ask this question. How do we think and live this? How do we take this idea? There are no little people. There are no little places in God, with God, from our heads to our heart this week. You know, the biggest thing that makes me feel little in my life, the biggest thing that makes me feel little, the red hair makes me feel good, but the biggest thing that makes me feel little is my sin. Often when I read Christian heroes and biographies that I love to read, I feel very discouraged because these men seem so mighty in the faith, mighty in prayer, mighty against sin. And I think, I'm nothing like that. How is God going to use me? I'm not a Hudson Taylor. I'm not a Jim Elliot. Listen, the Christian is called not to sin. And that is always our goal. But when we do sin, God is not done with you. Okay? In fact, the Bible is full of God using imperfect men and women. And I think that's one of the great things about the Bible is it portrays men and women honestly, showing their failings, that is, and their need of grace. You say, what are you talking about, Rusty? Let's start with Noah. Noah was a great man of faith, wasn't he? He stood up against the whole world. Yet, he was naked and drunk in his tent. You know why he did that? Because he was a sinner. Like you and me. Well, okay, what about Abraham? Abraham was the father of the faith. Well, Abraham also lied twice openly. What about Aaron the priest? Aaron the priest, when he made an idol from the Lord, do you know what he said? I boiled the gold and the idol just came out. He blatantly lied to the Lord. He was an idolater, wasn't he? Miriam, the priestess Miriam, she didn't like the woman that Moses married because her skin was too dark. And God struck her with leprosy because of her racism. You see? David was a man after God's own heart, but David murdered a man in lust for another woman. And just before David died, he took a census to see how great his kingdom was. Peter, when he came to Antioch in the New Testament, he refused to eat with Gentile Christians. And Paul had to rebuke him because of his racism. So here's what I want you to see. Two last thoughts we want to close with. There are no big people before God. Okay? There are no big people before God. Even the best of men and women are sinful and need Christ day by day. And what makes them a great rod of God is not their perfect life, but their real repentance and restoration when they do struggle. Now, here's the last thing I want to say. You and I then must consecrate ourselves to serve in God's hands. Though you and I are often limited and weak in talent, we struggle with sin, we can be used mightily by God. And before that happens, though, something else must happen. You must go from being the rod of Moses to the rod of God. God can bring much from one little life if that life is wholly committed into God's hands rather than its own hands. Jesus says it like this in Mark 8. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. So let's close with this. There are no little people with God. The question then is, are you the rod of Moses or are you the rod of God? And what I mean is, are you the rod of Becky or of John or of Rob or of Rusty, or are you the rod of God? What I'm saying is your life committed into your own hands to serve your own needs as a believer, or is your life committed into God's hands to where you say, Lord, whatever you would have me to do, whether it's clean nappies or preach the gospel, I'll do it for your glory. Use me mightily. And friends, when we have that God, that type of heart, God does incredible things through little people doing little things in obedience to Him. Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. God, and there are no big people in the Bible. They're great men and women of faith, and they're certainly very holy men and women. And you certainly worked in and through our holiness and obedience. But God, you also use broken vessels. Lord, your Holy Spirit loves to flow through broken vessels, repentant people. You love to use little people, little rods, little Moseses who could barely speak, little shepherd boys to display your glory and your greatness to the world. So that when you use us as a rod in your hand, no one says, what a great rod. Everyone says, what an amazing God, Lord. And I pray that, Father, that right now in our hearts, Lord, you would examine our hearts by the power of your Spirit, and you would show us, are we a rod committed into your hands? Have we said, Lord, here's my whole life. Take it and use it however you see fit, whether that's changing nappies, or whether that's serving morning tea, or whether that's preaching the gospel in the park, whatever that might be, I'll do it for your glory. God, use us, we pray. And we know when you use us, you receive the glory and we receive the joy. There's nothing more joyful than being a rod used in the hand of God, being close to the Savior. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.